start you out with a little story here this morning. True story from back in the days when I was in the seminary in Philadelphia. I used to work one day a week at a parish in the suburbs outside the city. And one day they told me a story about their pastor who gathered up three friends one day and he went to Atlantic City. Walked into one of the casinos. Lights blinking, bells ringing, lots of twinkle, lots of sparkle. And his eyes happened to fall on this enormous slot machine situated against the back wall with a great big sign overhead, and it said, you know, Progressive Slots Jackpot $1 million. Turns to his friends, looks them in the eye, pulls a quarter out of his pocket. He says, guys, I'm feeling lucky today. If I win that jackpot, what do you want? First friend says, I want a brand new car. Second friend says, I want a cruise to Alaska. Third friend scoffs and says, if you win that jackpot, yeah, right. If you win that jackpot, I want a little red wagon. Took the quarter out of his pocket, put it in the slot, pulled the handle once. Jackpot, $1 million. The first guy got a brand new car. The second guy got a cruise to Alaska. And I kid you not, the third guy got a little red wagon. And the moral of this story is, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Now, in our first reading, you hear the story of King Solomon, and God comes to him in a dream, and it says, Solomon, ask for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. Put yourself in Solomon's shoes for just a moment. What would you ask for? Would you ask for money? Would you ask for health? Would you ask for world peace? That's Almighty God who's asking you right now. I mean, he's very reliable, so make your request good. What are you going to ask for? Well, you know how the story ends. Solomon asks for wisdom. And you hear that and you say, well, you know, it's a Bible story, and that's the kind of thing that Bible characters do in Bible stories. You know, they ask for wisdom. But let's just stop and ask ourselves for just a moment. Why did he ask for wisdom? Why is it so valuable? Stop and ask another question. What is wisdom? You know it's not knowledge. What is it? Thomas Aquinas defines wisdom. He says that it is the capacity to use right reason to make prudent decisions. Or, in other words, it's the ability to see what's valuable and to choose it. What Solomon said to God is, Lord, give me the ability so that whatever it is I choose for the rest of my life, I always choose what's best. I always choose what's right. And you can begin to see the value of it. But you know what? Raises another question. Who's to say what's right? I mean, doesn't that depend on person? Different strokes for different folks, right? And who's to say what's good? Doesn't that depend on the person? Well, to answer that, let me ask you to imagine this. Let's pretend like we're driving to New York City together. And we get on the road, and suddenly I'm at the wheel, and I turn south on I-95. You turn to me and you say, what are you doing? That road doesn't lead to New York City. You're going the wrong way. And the only reason you can say that is because you have a goal in mind. And because you have a goal in mind, you know the things that lead there. But here's the real question. Does life have a goal? Does life have a goal? And if so, do we know what leads there? Well, yes. As I've told you many, many times before from this pulpit, your goal is the kingdom of heaven. And God's honest truth, nothing else really matters. You could live 1,000 years in this world and have all your wishes come true, and you'd learn the hard way, it's not enough. This world does not, you want more than this world has to offer. You were made for God. And what's valuable is whatever leads there. Now, here's the trouble. We value things that don't lead there. Things like being wealthy or being popular or having a good cut of our jaw or flat abs. And none of these things are bad, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, I've got to admit, they're valueless. Why? Because you have to surrender them in death. What's valuable is whatever leads to God. What leads to God is always giving all. And Jesus directs these parables to people who have not yet learned that lesson. Now, I've said this to you before. If you want to understand Jesus' parables, you've got to understand the twist. There's always something off in what Jesus says. And when you discover what that is, you learn the lesson that he wants to teach. So Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field, and then he sold all that he had, and he bought that treasure. A few years back, there was a man walking his dog in rural Kentucky. And as the sun broke over the hill, down underneath a hollow by a tree, he saw a glimmer, glimmer, glitter, glitter. So he took a closer look. Turns out it was buried treasure. Somebody back in the Civil War took a jar full of gold coins and buried them under this tree, and nobody ever found them again. Because, you know, they say Kentucky changed sides so many times in the Civil War that I guess they figured the bank wasn't a safe place to put the money, so they buried it in the ground. Well, all across the Roman Empire, that was the exact same reality, so much so that under Roman law, there was a rule. If you found buried treasure, the rule was finders keepers. So here's the thing that doesn't make any sense about this little parable. Why did he buy the land? I mean, why didn't he take the money and run, right? Just leave. Why sell all you have and buy that land? And the lesson is that no matter how you come across the kingdom of God, early in life, late in life, after the result of a long search, or suddenly, it always costs. The price is always everything. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And he finds a great pearl, sells all he has, and buys the pearl. And you want to know what doesn't make sense about that? Here, I'll ask you to envision it. Picture this. You come across a really great pearl, and let's just say you're really into pearls. So you sell your house, you sell your car, you sell the watch off your wrist, and you sell the shoes and socks off your feet. And, you know, one day you're sitting there homeless by the side of the road, huddled in rags. Some guy walks up to you and he says, hey, buddy, you doing okay? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Anything I can do to help? And you turn to him with a bright smile on your face. You say, I'm doing great. I don't have a home. I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anywhere to lay my head, but I got this pearl. You see how silly that is? Here's Jesus' point. In this world, people are going to think you're silly for giving everything for the kingdom of God. Back when I was in the monastery, I remember one of the monks, he said, you know, people think we're throwing our lives away being here in the monastery, but if they knew what eternity was, and if they knew who God was, they'd be breaking down the doors trying to get into this place. But still, the bottom line is that all costs all. What Jesus told us, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything will be given you besides. But the price tag is always your entire soul. In past years, I've preached on this. I've told you stories of the saints and how they discovered how much difference God made in their lives and how they gave their whole lives and they gave everything. Here's what I'm going to do here with you here today. I'm not going to tell you that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. Rather, answer the question of how do we give everything? I mean, what are you supposed to do when Mass is over? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go home and sell your house? What are you supposed to do? Sell the shoes and socks off your feet? Here's three guidelines taken from the lives of the saints that'll help you to give all to God. Okay? Here's the first. Understand that you're up against a divine standard. Standard of your measurement of your life is the example of Jesus Christ. Because anybody can compare themselves against someone else and come out favorable. Anybody can do that. You remember the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple? Just in case you don't remember, I'll remind you. A Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple, and the Pharisee says, "Oh God, I give you thanks that I'm better than everybody else. I pay tithes on all that I own, and I pray 7 times a day. And Lord, I give you thanks that I'm so much better than everybody else." And the tax collector says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, it's the tax collector who goes home justified in God's sight. Because anybody can line up their favorite politician or their favorite celebrity and say, "I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy." And God is not impressed. You know, it's like a game we play with ourselves. Everybody does it, don't get me wrong. We're all doing it. Your priest is doing it too. This is a game we play with ourselves by which we determine the rules, we decide the outcome, and in the end, we declare ourselves the winner. And God's not impressed. Saints never compared themselves to their neighbor. And if they did, they always tried to give their neighbor every imaginable benefit of the doubt. They knew that their standard was Christ. And against that standard, they knew they had a long, long way to go. Here at St. Teresa, we always end every Mass with the St. Michael prayer. Do you know the name Michael means "who is like God"? In the book of Revelation, it says that at the end of all things, St. Michael will ask that question on the day of judgment. Who is like God? He won't ask, "Were you better than your neighbor?" He won't ask, "Were you better than your favorite politician or your favorite celebrity?" He's going to ask, "Did you act like Christ?" Keep that in mind, and you will give all. Here's the second. Understand that your deepest motive in everything you do in the spiritual life is the love of somebody else. This is not your own personal little ambition. Your deepest motive is the love of God and loving everybody else for their sake. A bunch of parishes ago, we would hear confessions for the second graders making their first communion. Now, this doesn't happen here, but this was 15, 20 years ago. You get the parents coming to confession. Little second graders, they come in and make their confession. And then you get this parent walk in, and I turn to him and I say, "You are the biggest second grader I've ever seen. What are you doing here?" And without exception, they would all say, "Father, my kid's taken after me, and it's time I got my act together." That is your strongest motive. Look around your life. I'm doing it right now. And look at all the people who are counting on you. For their sake, you will love the Lord, and that is a motive to give all. Here's the third. Understand that the spiritual life is not a battle you fight or a mountain that you climb. It's a surrender to God. You want to know what it feels like to make progress in the spiritual life? It feels like this. You say to yourself, "Lord, you win. I can't keep fighting you. You win. I give up." That's what it feels like. You know John the 23rd? St. John the 23rd. The story from the night he was elected pope, October something, 1958, they say he couldn't sleep at night, just paced back and forth in the apartments in Vatican City. He says, "Holy smokes, I'm the pope. I'm the pope. I'm the pope. Holy smokes, everything depends on me." And they say he had a breakthrough at some point. And he realized, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm only the pope. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. I'll do my part." And he found peace. And he went to sleep. Spiritual growth feels like that. There's only one thing you can give God, and that's your free will. Everything else you have is a gift. He gave you your intelligence. He gave you your good looks. He gave you your baby blue eyes. There's only one thing that you can give to God, and that's your free will. You say, "That's all I have." God says, "That's all I want." That's why the saints constantly surrendered to the Lord. Surrender is the strategy. And when you remember that, you'll remember that anybody can give all. There was a poor beggar sitting by the side of the road. Suddenly the king rolled up in his golden carriage. Beggar said, "A crust of bread for a poor beggar." The king said to his attendant, make this man the mayor of my capital city." The beggar said, "But your majesty, all I wanted was a crust of bread." King said, "You ask like a beggar. I give like a king." There's one thing that I cannot convince you from the pulpit, that God gives like a king. You have to discover that for yourself. But when you do, you'll want to give all, and that is wisdom. If you want to be truly rich, set your heart on what's truly valuable. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.